O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're gathered in your presence. We exist there at all times. And yet, in humility, we come before you this morning, acknowledging that we bring nothing to our salvation plan but sin and failure. Comfort each of us, we pray, with the assurance that our sin debt has been paid by our Savior Jesus, and then instruct us on how we can thank you with our lives. These things we ask and trust you to provide. In Jesus' name, amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, asking him, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive us our sins. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. So then we confess, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your earthly and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant to the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead, by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, because you know that we are set among so many and so great dangers, that by reason of the weakness of our fallen nature we cannot stand upright, grant us your strength, your protection, to support us in all dangers and carry us through all temptations. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We now read the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Our first reading is from the book of Micah, the 6th chapter, beginning there with the 8th verse. We're reminded here that though we are saved by grace, through faith in Jesus alone, not by our works, God still expects that his children will follow his will in thanksgiving, not an attempt to earn, but to thank. And so in that context, we read from Isaiah, "Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 118, as printed on hymnal page 97. New Testament reading is found in the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, beginning there with the first verse. We begin this morning a series of readings from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, profoundly misunderstood words from our Savior. Our first lesson here, what we seek to take from this, is to be reminded that God often chooses what the world sees as weak and worthless. And he does so that when great things happen, God is the one who receives the credit. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. From our hearts, we give voice to the faith that fills those hearts. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
God, grant us the grace to recognize where we once were, where we are, just how blessed we truly are. Amen. The title of the sermon this morning is certainly not an uncommon question to any of you, I would imagine. I'm guessing you've heard it from others. You probably, maybe, heard it also from your own mouths. Why me? There are two situations, aren't there? There are two sets of circumstances in which you typically hear this or say it yourselves. The one is when things are really good and you are just shocked at such things would be given to or done for you. Why me? Why did this good thing happen to me? Now, the other circumstance, the other setting in which you hear this is probably more common. And that's when something bad happens. So, in other words, it comes from two different hearts, doesn't it? In the one, it comes from a heart filled with humility and gratitude. But in the other, comes from a heart filled with entitlement, bitterness, pride. What God wants to see in His children is the same attitude of humility and gratitude, regardless of the circumstances, whether good or bad. When God allows hardship and tragedy to darken our comfortable lives, He's not displeased when we ask the question, as long as we ask it from that same spirit, again, of humility and gratitude. He wants us, in other words, to look at the situation, good or bad, and ask the same question of ourselves. Why is this happening to me, in the sense of, what do you want me to do with this? How do you want me to react to this? Lord, help me to see how you are using me, even now, to accomplish your holy will. Now, obviously, that's much easier said than done, isn't it? It's not difficult in the good times, but how difficult it is when the doctor gives you a diagnosis of cancer, when you hear of or experience some crippling accident, or when God determines that the time of grace for a loved one is suddenly at an end. Then it's difficult to say, as you will, Lord, how can I use this to your glory and for the benefit of my neighbor? Difficult but not impossible. That's where our God wants to get us this morning. That's our goal. And the text on which we base our study, our pursuit of that goal, is found in Paul's first recorded letter to the church at Corinth, the first chapter, beginning there with the 26th verse. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is God's word. in thankful acknowledgement that these are indeed his words, and seeking to be blessed also through the study of these words this morning. So we pray, sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Children typically grow up with a sense of entitlement that needs to be trained out of them. One of the more common areas where you see this is when children assume that they should be able to start life where their parents left off. In other words, they've grown accustomed to a lifestyle and they think they're entitled to that when they begin. It's interesting when you think about it. I get it. I get how they arrive at that because they've grown used to it. And it doesn't enter their minds that they're not entitled to all of the things that their parents worked and struggled and scraped to accumulate for a lifetime. I'm always reminded, I don't know if any of you ever watched the show Last Man Standing, but I'm reminded of a scene always in that where one of his adult daughters, moving out, was indignant and was complaining about the fact that she would have to start out with less than her parents had. And she whined, "How is that fair? I mean, we're not poor. We have money, don't we? And his response was perfect. "Your mother and I have money. You're poor." Now take that and apply it, not just in the material world, but in the spiritual. Because Christians of every age need to apply that same truth to themselves in their relationship to God, to their heavenly Father. Every age, every gender, male, female, young, old, rich, poor, every single one of us must approach God not only with a "I have nothing" attitude, but also, even more importantly, with an "I deserve nothing" attitude. That's not hard, is it, to see the problem if we don't do this? If we approach God from any other perspective, any other mindset? To approach God with anything other than "I have nothing" and "I deserve nothing," without that attitude, first of all, that's infinitely worse than the child who assumes that they should start life with where their parents left off. Infinitely worse. Infinitely more inappropriate. You see, approaching God with an entitlement mentality will make it impossible to maintain a sense of gratitude and wonder at all the blessings that God has given us. You can't have that. The opposite is also true. Approaching God with the understanding that we bring nothing to the table will make it easy for us to be thankful for everything that we do have, everything that He has given us. Now, as is also true, it's important in material things, yes, but it's infinitely more important. It's critical in things spiritual. And that's why Paul in our text, I believe, begins by telling the members of the church at Corinth, and therefore also us, remember these things were written and recorded and preserved for us, so we read them as if Paul is writing to us, and he began with these words, "Consider your calling." He's telling us, in other words, to consider our station in life, our situation, our resume, before God chose us to be His beloved children. The Holy Spirit clearly didn't want to take any chances here. He didn't want to leave it to man to come up with an answer, or fill in the blank. consider your calling, what was your station, your situation before. So he filled in the blank himself. He goes on, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, and not many were of noble birth. So do you see how important it is that we start from the beginning? And we start at zero? At nothing? Because if we don't, if we approach God with anything else, if we approach God with, well, this is what I bring to the table, whatever level that is, we assume that we don't have to thank God for anything below that. Anything less than that. See, I bring this, so I'll thank God for anything more than that. It's that same sense of entitlement that needs to be trained out of children, that needs to be trained out of us. That's why Paul begins where he does. Go to the beginning. Consider your calling. What did you bring to the table? What did you bring to the party? Obviously, then, God the Holy Spirit in our text is instructing us to ask, why me? From the perspective of humility, honest humility, and gratitude. When we take accurate, honest, personal inventory and realize we had nothing. We couldn't bargain with God because we brought nothing. We didn't bring goodness, righteousness, or fidelity, or honesty, or any other good characteristic. God looked at the whole mass of humanity to see if there's anyone who was righteous, anyone who sought God. And his conclusion was, no, not one. So our obvious response is, I had nothing, I brought nothing, I was nothing. But then when we get to that place, when we find ourselves with that understanding, then we ask with a right heart, why me? In other words, why, Lord? Of the billions of people in the world, why would you pick me to be your child? Why would you pick me as one to share eternity with you? Start from zero, from nothing, and God gets 100% of the credit. That's what Paul is telling us, reminding us of in this text. Every good thing in our lives, everything that we are, everything that he's made us, everything, when we start from zero, is credited to God. Paul approached it in a different way again when he said, what do you have that you have not been given? There's only one thing that limits our understanding here, our appreciation of all that we've been given. There's only one thing that limits that, and that's the time and effort that we spend examining our lives. In other words, if you don't spend any time looking at your life and all the good things God has done for you from this perspective of zero, you're not going to recognize. But when you take the time, and when you honestly evaluate your lives, and you don't focus on the negative things and the things you want and the things you don't have, but what you do have, that's the only limiting factor, isn't it? Because you can spend all day, every day, looking at the good things, and you find more and more. By the way, we're not guessing here at why God chose us, the nothings of the world, why he typically chose the very people that the world dismissed as worthless. We're not guessing at why he did that. He spelled it out in our text. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no one, no human being might boast in the presence of God. See, God doesn't operate like man in anything. He didn't develop the salvation plan like we would have, like every man-made religion does. Okay, let's see how we can work together to save you. I'll do this if you'll do this. God doesn't operate like that ever. His ways are higher than our ways in every way. So also in this, imagine that you were going to begin something. A company, a church, an army. What would you do? Well, the wise man would scour the planet and gather together around yourself everybody that was the best in their field, the wisest, the strongest, just the absolute best. And you do that for a number of reasons. First, you'd want them to give you counsel, but you'd also do it because you would want them to fill in any gaps in your resume, any deficiencies that you brought, to correct those. But God doesn't have any deficiencies. In fact, it's just the opposite. God can work with the likes of us to accomplish His will because He doesn't need us. He chose us. But it's not that He chose the best and brightest because He needs that and He needs to be saved from Himself. It was again to demonstrate that all glory belongs to God. And it's so much easier to see, isn't it, when good things, amazing things are accomplished through unamazing people. Then it's easy to say, wow, to God the glory. Our text then goes on to speak to those who have come to this good place. And it gives us the best, greatest reason for our gratitude, our humility. It gives us another reason to ask the why me from a position of humility and thanksgiving. And because of Him, again, God gets the credit, because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. You won. You are an heir of heaven who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The proud, the entitled are simply unable to grasp the significance of this truth. It can only be grasped to whatever extent man can, from those who start from zero. From those who start with nothing. From those who come to God saying, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. And then how amazing is this truth that God, though we had nothing, though we brought nothing, though we provided nothing, nonetheless chose us to be, as our text put it, in Christ Jesus. That is, believe in Him and be heirs of everlasting life through faith in Jesus. Only those who recognize how unworthy we are can come to appreciate the magnificence of that statement. Then again, we know that our why me question, we know God's answer even without hearing it. It's not because you're great. It's because I am. Now we need to start there with a question asked from the setting of good things, joy, happiness. We need to start there not only because that's right, but we need to start there to learn that perspective before the hard times come. And we need to learn to look at God and to learn to trust Him in the good times so that our trust is unwavering also in the hard times. So in other words, we can approach God with our why me from the same perspective, from thank you, I brought nothing. I deserve nothing. But come good times or bad, I trust you, Lord. And when I ask why me in that scenario, it's because I want to know how you are using me now, or how you want me to act, so that everything that I say, that I do, everything points people to you and to your glory. Ask yourself, if you've ever asked this question yourself, under what circumstances you heard it or asked it. Most often the setting is hardship, isn't it? Tragedy, suffering, gloom, depression. And most often the tone is indignation, resentment, accusation. Why me, God? Why are you allowing this? Or why did you bring this into my life? Have you ever wondered about how to reply to something like that? I learned all the way back in the seminar, one of my wise old teachers said his response was this. When somebody asked with that tone, in that, from that perspective, why me? His response was always, why not you? That startled me. It startled me because it takes a bit, doesn't it, to recognize the wisdom in that reply. It's jarring, first of all, since it's certainly nothing like we would expect to hear. What we expect to hear is, oh, I know, that's so unfair. You don't deserve that. We need to be jarred at times like that, don't we? We need to be knocked off of that high horse called special that we rode in on. And we need to sit or be knocked flat into the dust from which we were made, and from that perspective to examine the situation. From zero, from nothing. Why not you? In other words, what is it that you think you deserve? Because we're in a bad place, aren't we, when we ask God something like that from that perspective, from the perspective of, this is not what I deserve. And so God would have us knocked off of our throne. And then from the dust in which we find ourselves sprawled, then we can see. We can answer rightly. I don't deserve anything. From that vantage point that we begin to reassess. What is it exactly that I think I deserve? More to the point, why do I think I deserve different or better? That's why we need this text, isn't it? Because we need to be pulled back at times like this to the beginning where our text began. Consider your calling. Whenever we get this idea that it's appropriate to be indignant towards God, then we're pulled back to this beginning point that Paul established. Consider your calling. Go back to the start. What did you bring to the table? What did you offer to your holy God? You were his enemy. You hated God. You were rebellious against him. You didn't bring goodness. Look back at your life. What do you see? Sin after sin. Failure after failure. Betrayal. Rebellion. It's when we get to that point, that place, that we can meet every good thing in life which we know to be broken by our sin, and every bad thing that we should learn to accept with this same attitude. Again, it's not easy, but God provides for us every good thing, and the God that does that can provide this also, so that we learn ahead of time, that we learn to approach everything that God allows, trusting in Him, trusting His love, trusting His faithfulness, trusting His wisdom. We don't get to do that just when we agree with what happens. So we flee always back to that word to remind us what God is like. He loved us so much He sacrificed His own Son. He didn't owe us that, and yet He paid our sin debt. Jesus did, with His perfect life and innocent death, paid it in full. And God says, I forgive you. You didn't bring anything to that. We get to that point, and we can say, thank you, Lord, for all you have given me. How can I serve you today? Show me how I can direct everyone around me with everything I say and do back to you so that you get, as is fitting, 100% of the credit and glory of everything good in this world. God, help us to exist always in that place of humble gratitude and willing service, knowing that one day He will end this existence of ours, individually or all at once on Judgment Day, knowing that one day He will call us home because of what He's done, because His Son paid the full debt of our sins, and because of the faith He created in us and sustains in us that makes us heirs of that salvation. God, help us to be in and stay in that good place. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Lord Jesus, you came to seek and to save that which was lost. It is truly a blessed, faithful saying that you, God's own Son, came here to suffer, to bleed, to die, to redeem us sinners. Help us to remember always what we bring to your throne, which is always and only deficiency and need. You have supplied us every gift that we need. You have supplied us the very faith through that Holy Spirit working through your word, and you have preserved that faith in us. Help us never to wander like sheep, helplessly lost by sin and unbelief, helplessly lost in the ideas of the world. Give each of us humble, grateful hearts at all times. Help us to trust you in good times and in hard times, to trust your love for us, demonstrated most clearly in sending your Son. Keep our feet, we pray, from straying into sin, our hearts from yielding to doubt and unbelief, our minds from falling prey to what is false. Give us this continual sense of victory that you would have, that you would see in us. For in Christ we are victorious. We have even now eternal life in us. For the spiritual life you have given us now will never end. Keep also our lives uncluttered by the attractions and cares of this world that can draw us down and pull us away. Dear Savior, instead fill our hearts with such a firm reliance on you that we will be prepared at all times should death overtake us. Help us to endure any trials that may test us and seek in all things to glorify you, to give thanks to you with our lives. We pray also for those who have been careless and slothful in spiritual things. Help them to repent, we pray, of their backsliding, and to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be fruitful in their works. Return them to our midst, to public worship of you, which is fitting and right for your servants. Help us that none of us be weighed down with earthly matters. Give us the desire to apply all that you have given us. Take our hearts, our hands, our lives, our money, all that we have, and use it in your service. Heavenly Father, we come to you confident that you have heard and will hear as we pray that prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and grant you peace.